Ephesians 4, verse 20 and following. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord.
All right, open your Bibles there to Titus. Titus chapter 3. We are about to finish up the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at the last four verses here. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. I think God puts everything in Scripture on purpose. He is not just happenstance, but intentional. And one of the things that we can pull out, or that I see pointed out here in chapter 3, 12 and 13, it says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." What I draw out of this, and there may be more to this, but the point that I draw out of this at this particular time is the names of the people involved. Artemis means gift of Artemis. Artemis is the Greek name for the goddess Diana. He is mentioned only once in Scripture. Tychicus means fateful or fortunate, like lucky type of a thing. This is of Asiatic origin. He's mentioned five times in Scripture. He is highly regarded by Paul. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, fellow servant in the Lord. And then we have Zenas. down in verse 13 means Jupiter, as in the gift of Jupiter, mentioned once in Scripture. He's called a lawyer. It's uncertain whether he was brought up to the civil law, like through Greek or the Romans, but considering the origin of his name, the meaning of his name and such, we anticipate that he is a Gentile. However, he may have been a Jewish lawyer, because it does say that he is a lawyer there. And this, in the Jewish sense, he could have been a scribe, interpreter of the law of Moses among the Jews. Interesting thing about Zenas. There is some historical documents that would seem to indicate that Zenas is one of the 70 that disciples that Jesus called and sent out to go through the land, and then that came back to him, mentioned over there in Luke chapter 10. Not putting weight on that, I just found an interesting note, as well as Luke, the physician who wrote the book of Luke. That's the only place in the Gospels that those 70 are mentioned, and he is also noted as one of those 70. Apollos, last one there. Apollos is means given by Apollos, as in or belonging to Apollos. He is mentioned 6 times in Scripture, and there's quite a note for his godly heritage. None of these names would I look at the meaning of them and want to call my children by these names. And so the point that I'm wanting to, or that I'm seeing in this, is that God has 4 people here who are very, that He has chosen, and they are important to His work because He has decided to call them, decided to give them a new heart, and in giving them a new heart, their name is of no consequence. Names are important. What we call each other, the way that we refer to each other, are important. These people's names, in many ways, are a tribute to their wicked and idolatrous heritage. But I see God's grace in this, because apart from what they have been called, what they were named to be, God has said, I'm going to pull you away from that, and I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new heritage. I'm going to give you a new heart. We oftentimes can get caught in thinking that we are this, and you fill in the blank. I mean, that's who I am. I am, I don't know, whatever, shy, wicked, caught by this temptation or that temptation. I am not smart. And yet, in all of this, through Christ, it is not a matter of who we are. It is a matter of who Christ is. And we see that with these guys, that God is at work in their lives, fulfilling His plan and His desires through their life. Christ overcomes even our names and our and identities. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8, and we'll look at 33 through 39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we move to the next section, does someone have thought or Something you'd like to add to this? Something that you see out of it? All right. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." The term there, good works, is mentioned previously in verse 8 of this same chapter. Be careful to maintain good works. Speaking to Titus there. I thought I had the other one mentioned and I can't see it now. Oh, verse 5 of chapter 1. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and also to ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." And he goes through explaining quite a bit of the way things should be laid out, coming back to verse 8 in chapter 3, saying that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. "This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now, he's moving in a different direction here in this sense of maintaining good works. And I want to talk a little bit more in depth about this. The idea of learning to maintain good works could go in two different directions. You have one direction that goes toward maintaining good works in the sense of actual good work. The trade, the occupation, the livelihood that you have to be a good work. Not a vocation that leads those to evil or to wickedness, but is that which is able to or does glorify God by intent. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might, as unto the Lord, not unto man. This trade, this work, honest, lawful employment, is a good work. And it needs to be learned and maintained, attended to, so that it can be followed. There is a diligence in maintaining a good work. Did you say... And they have this saying that says, "To not teach your son a trade is as if you taught him to rob and steal." It's all the same as if you taught him to rob and steal. For without having something of which to employ yourself, then it puts you in a terrible situation. You become a drain. You become a weight on society, on those that are around you. The witness that you have is minimized because of your inability to perform, to work. Not to mention the fact that by putting yourself in a position of learning this trade, you put yourself in a position to care for yourself. You are able to perform your duty to provide for your own, as in 1 Timothy 5:18. You are able to provide relief to poor saints, able to help those around that are in need, those that have not been regenerated. You are able to support the interests of Christ, giving to the ministry, and generally you do become an asset and not that drain that we spoke of. It is important that we look at our lives and find ways to be constructive, to be able to bring in money, income, provide service to those for money, to those that are around us. The deal, though, with good works, I think, is that is in a general sense, and it's not the, or I'm sorry, it is only a facet of what is really being said here, or what's being put forward with good works. Good works, the way that I understand him talking here, let us learn to maintain good works, is talking about the good works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit being manifest through the works that we do. Good works are only good through the Spirit. Our works, apart from God's work, are full of pride and self-absorption. They're done for self-glorification. I can read Scripture, and I can say that I have an understanding of how Scripture is to be done. For instance, we could talk about tithing, and we could say that in Scripture we see that tithing is something, a mandate that we're supposed to be doing. And so I tithe out of duty, okay, as keeping the commandment. However, apart from that being a work of grace, my tithing is actually a wickedness because it's done for my own self-glorification. The fact that I'm showing that I'm able to complete this or that I'm doing it, and that is not done through Christ or through leaning on Christ's sufficiency to supply my needs. Okay, it's done out of a legalistic sense rather than a sense of faith and Christ's sufficiency. We could even go to a sense of something that might be considered more fruit-based of the Spirit, and say love of the brethren. Okay, we're commanded to love the brethren, and if I fulfill obligations out of love to the brethren, and I'm calling it love of the brethren, but it's done in my own effort, in my own wisdom, and not out of Christ, then it brings about pride. It brings about, do you see how I have done this for other people? The idea of a Pharisee who says, Lord, look at all the good things that I've done, instead of saying, Lord, without you I am nothing. Good works are only good through the Spirit, and our works, apart from God's grace, are full of pride. They are done for self-glorification. Work done through the Spirit, in the Spirit of God, glorifies God. The idea of glorifying is to shed a light or to bring note to, as in, who is the attention being placed on? If I were to craft a beautiful table, a beautiful piece of furniture, whatever, and I were to bring it in, people may look at that and say, wow, what a beautiful piece of furniture. But in looking at that piece of furniture, in its uniqueness, they would ask, who made it, or where was it made, where did you get it? Because we realize that this comes from something besides the object. And in our life, the way that we demonstrate our work should reflect that there is a Creator behind us, someone who is actually our sufficiency, who is bringing us these good works. That the good works are not starting and generating from ourselves, and that we are the ones that are able to do these good works. Also, let's see, where did I move to? The fruit of the Spirit, by implication, the fruits of the Spirit, by implication, require a thoughtful application of wisdom, God's commandments, and God's Word. So, in the sense that I want to do good works, and I want to do good works in the Spirit, I want to do them through the Spirit, and so I am leaning upon God's Word. This does not turn into an overly mystical approach, mystical in the sense that there is the fact that the wisdom that I get does come from God, and it is not earthly, that it is spiritual, and that those of the earth will not understand and perhaps will not comprehend why I make the choices or make the decisions that I make in relation to those that are around me. So there is a sense of mysticism to it, but it's more than that, because it is always comes back and it's bound to Scripture. Look at Job chapter 32, please. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. It says, and this is Elihu speaking. I'm always cautious when I go to the book of Job and find a passage of Scripture that jives with what I'm trying to teach. Because Job is full of, in my opinion, I see many of the chapters as full of error. They're man speak, and God comes back and corrects that at the end of the chapter. However, this is Elihu who is speaking, and Elihu was not reproved by God. And so I look at it with weight, but it says, verse 8, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. All right, look over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 97. It says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." Speaking of the commandments are ever with him. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Scripture, God's commandments, the law of God, is hand in glove with the Spirit of God to glorify God. Without God's commandments, we have a handicap to understand the way to glorify God and to understand and to test, like a litmus test, to understand if what we're doing is a work of the Spirit or if it's a work of my spirit. It is easy to be deceived thinking that my spirit the decisions that I'm making are based on God's, that they're God's decisions and not just... I'm sorry, let me say that again. It is easy for me to walk away with a decision thinking that it is a decision that God has given me and not to realize that it is a decision that I have given my own self and is not done to glorify God unless I have Scripture to back it up and to look at to say that this is truly in line with God's Word. Good works are not good because those that see them think they are. If I do something, or if we see someone do something, we may all look at that person and go, "Oh my goodness, that was love in action. It was obviously a good work." All of our corporate agreement does not make that a good work. Also, good works are not good because those that do them think they are. Well, my intent, I was intending this for good, so it must be good. That is not true. There is a standard by which good is determined. Some of those standards, or a look at how to determine good works, is, does the good work show the character of God? So how would we define character of God? All right, how do we understand the character of God? So we would ask, are good works consistent with the law of God, with the justice of God, the mercy of God, the love of God? Another potential way of looking at good works is, are they consistent with the way that God interacts with us? And once again, when I say interacts with us, that needs to be defined with how Scripture tells us that God interacts with us. Because I may understand God's leniency in my life towards my sin, apparent leniency towards my sin, as the way that I should deal with others. And yet there's more to God's leniency with my sin than just the fact that He overlooking it. And therefore, it is not that I should overlook it in others or in my own life, but that there is a mercy that is involved, there is a truth that is involved. And it also might be that I'm destined for destruction because He's not reproving me for my sin. All of these things come from Scripture and our understanding of how God is dealing with us. So what do good works do? Good works, as we mentioned, they do glorify God. Good works are to provoke others to love and to good works. So they should be used to... good works should be emulated by those that are around us. They should be an encouragement to those that are around us to bring glory to God. And good works are to be purposefully attended to. I am supposed to be looking at good works on purpose, intentionally, seeking how to work out the fruits of the Spirit in my life. Good works are an exercise of the fruits of the Spirit. Apart from the fruit of the Spirit, again, works are dead. However, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, let's look at that again, okay? Look at Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the way that we know that we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance is through the actions that we have. These have more to do with character than they do with action, but without action you do not see character. You do not see the fruit of the Spirit unless they are put into action. You may have them. However, like James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Work materializes, puts flesh on the Spirit of God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5, or turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. This is what we read there at the beginning, and verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. It culminates, the passage that we were reading, comes down to the point where it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In the King James here, it has verse 9 in parentheses, and it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And then verse 10, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." To kind of keep the thought in progress there, it says, "Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This pointing back to the fact that when the Spirit of God is working in a person's life, it moves, it is goodness, it is righteousness, and it is truth. You cannot separate these one from another. So you cannot tell a person a lie to get them to go in the right direction and say that you have done something for the Spirit of God or in the Spirit of God. You cannot do something that is contrary to the law of God and say that you are loving a person. Those don't jive, and it's not a work of the Spirit when I do that in my life. All right, do we have questions or thought about this? Something you'd like to add to this, please?
I think you should repeat that, what you just said.
Okay. When I do something apart from God's law, it is no longer done in the Spirit of God. So, for instance, if I am loving someone, if I say that I am loving someone, but I am not following the commandments of God, showing what love is, then there is no love, no true spirit of love in that action. It's actually a spirit of pride in myself and rebellion against God. The commandments of God define who God is and therefore how I can glorify God, how I do glorify God, and how the Spirit of God does work. Somebody have something they'd like to add?
You can't break God's law in an attempt to do any good work.
Correct. Yes, sir. All right. Let's move on to verse 15. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. For me, interesting point with this. Kind of chuckled when I came around to this. But Titus is written to Titus. It says that in verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus. And yet, here, this book is put in front of us all. I don't know that I'm expressing this as well as the humor of when I read this, okay? But it does say, grace be with you all. So, he was writing this to Titus, but intentionally, it was written to everyone, okay? It was written to Crete, all right? To you all. He says, grace be with you all. And the only reason he would include you all is because there was an intention of it being broadcast to more than just Titus. Though particularly, here is admonitions given to Titus for how to give admonitions to the rest of the body there at Crete. Commonly, Paul would use this type of an ending in a letter. Grace be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And variations thereof. Though this is a common phrase, this is not cliche. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not just a, hope you have a great day. Right? How many of you ever caught yourself? Hi, my name is Benjamin. I've caught myself doing this morning a few times. Hey, man, how you doing? Okay? Because that's just how we... That's cliche. I didn't really ask them how they were doing, right? That was just there. There was no real intent to that question. And so I have to stop and be intentional about my interaction with other people and say, this is what I am intending to say, and therefore let my actions follow along with what I just said. So, hi, how are you? And actually wait for interaction, right? Now, this is not a cliche statement. I do not see that Paul is unintentional, that this is that there is definite intent with what's put forward here. Grace be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the grace of God that is the bearer of the goodness of God to those His chosen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keeps us from falling. It causes us to bear up under every temptation. It causes us to gain the victory to the glory of Jesus Christ. It causes us to avoid error and defend the truth. It causes us to stand against the assaults of Satan and avoid those that cause division, discords, and sex. So, it keeps us from falling. This is the grace that keeps us in the love of Christ. This is the grace that causes us to turn away from sin and from temptation so that our temptations are not, our desires are not fulfilled in ourselves, but though that they are brought into submission of Christ and that the desires are brought to a glorification of Christ. It causes us to gain the victory to the glory of Jesus Christ. It is not just us turning away from ourselves, but turning towards Christ for His glory in our life. It is grace that causes us to say, with meaning, with sincerity, that I want to be destroyed if God is glorified. I want myself, even in my destruction, for God to be glorified. Everything from there becomes, in my world, much better. But even if it meant my eternal destruction for God to be glorified, I want God to be glorified more than I want to go to heaven. It is for God's glory, and it is grace that draws our heart and turns us to Christ, to where it is about Him and not about us. It causes us to avoid error and defend the truth. Grace is what draws us into His Word. Grace is the means that God gives us, through which God gives us wisdom, through which God causes us the enlightenment of our understanding in His Word, so that we know truth from error, so that we can see the difference. Also, it causes us to stand against the assaults of Satan. And I'm linking the assaults of Satan also with those that would come in and cause division, discords. And the idea of sect there is that it is Jack and I were talking. I'm sorry, I'm trying to put my thought here together. But Jack and I were talking the other day about it is a sad thing, and we do not see it as being consistent with Scripture that there be a whole bunch of denominations and separations within the church, the true body of Christ. It is easy for myself to say that you are not like me, and therefore we are obviously different and we should not have strong fellowship. But that is not of grace. On the other side, and I balance that because it's not that we do not divide over Scripture. But the division that we have in Scripture, or the division that we come to in Scripture, it must be definite. It cannot be a theory or that which is unclear. And also it plays into the level of the error. The division that might come because one person believes something that is not scriptural versus... so you have someone who does not believe Scripture and an obvious statement in Scripture, something that is put forward and it is clearly understood by the saints as to be what Scripture is saying. You have another person who says that... you have this person who is saying something different than what Scripture says from what the body of believers believes. Okay, we are not trying to divide ourselves from that person. Okay, the intent behind what we are doing, grace says that we are trying to draw this person to the truth. It is not the fact that we're standing a hard line saying, "Here's the truth. You're on that side, so go to hell." It is this thing of saying, "Come to the truth." However, in demonstrating the truth, in putting forward truth, they will run from the truth, except God's grace draws them to the truth. I am not trying to push a person away from the truth. I am not trying to push away a person from me. The truth will do that. But grace in my life should be seeking to draw that person to the truth. Okay? Whereas what Satan does is Satan... And I use the assault of Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil." When I am seeking to divide myself from other people, I am doing the work of Satan. I am acting as Satan would act because he seeks to bring in this dividing line. He seeks to make a division between people apart from God's Word. I am not seeking to divide people. I'm seeking truth. People who do not seek truth will divide themselves from the truth. Okay? So I hope I'm able to get that point across. My attitude is that I'm seeking to draw people to the truth. But the truth itself will repel those that do not want the truth. Okay? Sometimes it may look like I do not like a person because I'm not willing to accept what they believe. That is a love of truth, and it has nothing to do with that person. The fact that that person is not loving the truth, they will turn away and go away from the truth. I should not bring them in and want to include them in their error with what we have. I should be seeking for the truth and seeking to show them the truth, that they be conformed to the truth. Is that clear? All right. As mud? Thanks. All right. So, at this point I'll let you clear it up then. All right. Oh, thank you. Okay.
Initiation,
yeah. So, the point with this is that the statement is sincerely made, that He does want grace to be with us all. My statement, my prayer for us is that grace be with us all. For apart from grace, we are separated from God.
Okay. We're going to move now into a little different time. Mr. Dan and Atticus are passing out responsive reading. I like everybody who can read to have one. Hopefully I made enough of them. Okay. I think everyone's aware that we've been praying and discussing about adding Benjamin as elder for our church. And what I want to do, we're going to proceed with that at this point. And I want to start with this responsive reading here. So I'll be the leader and you be the congregation. And if we start this, okay? Everybody got their sheet? Here is a trustworthy saying. Now the overseer must be above reproach.
The husband
of the woman, temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to much wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?
He must not be a recent convert, or he may become unseated and fall under the same judgment as the devil.
He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace into the devil's trap. Thank you. As we discussed a few weeks ago, historically, Grace Bible and now Grace Baptist Church has been reformed to the point of a leadership of elders and deacons. It is the convictions of our assembly that the biblical example is that of plural eldership. In addition to this, we welcome any and all men of our assembly who have the aspiration to this, quote, noble task as spoken of in 1 Timothy 3, and they meet the biblical qualifications to participate in this work. So today we will be adding Benjamin Epps to the church's elders based on what we believe is the will of God. This action is occurring after having known Benjamin and observed his life. It is my belief that he is qualified for this office and work, and this opinion has been shared to me by others inside and outside the church body, and I have heard no dissenting voice in regards to this action. If anyone has a reason why we should not proceed, they should speak now. Okay. Shepherding is not the exclusive responsibility of elders or pastors of the church. Every Christian shares a responsibility for the spiritual welfare of his brother, his or her brothers and sisters in Christ. The appointed shepherds are not to do the work for the rest of us, but to lead us and give us direction in our corporate lives. In the New Testament, the persons chosen for public ministry Offices in the church were recognized in a service of prayer and laying on of hands, as in Acts 14:23 and 13:3. The laying on of hands has nothing to do with apostolic succession, healing, bestowing of miraculous powers, or conferring the Holy Spirit. Nothing mystic here. It is a sign of blessing and accompaniment to the prayer that commands the person to ask to God and ask His favor for the person in performing his duties. That's all it is. The assumption of a public responsibility as a leader and representative of the church involves a commitment from you, the congregation, as well, to that person chosen and from that person to the congregation. It's a two-way street. So, I'm going to address three questions to you and ask for your response with the words, "We do," if you agree. Then I will give a charge to Benjamin, and they can respond as well. Brothers and sisters, members of this church, do you regard Benjamin Epps as worthy of the work of an elder? Do you, having sought divine guidance, speaking to the congregation, accept him as your spiritual overseer? Do you promise to give him your honor, your encouragement, your hearty support in the performance of this work, of his work? Okay, now I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:1. If you'd like to turn there, you may follow along. This is my charge to you, Benjamin. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you do? I do. Thank you. All right. Now, we're going to have a time of prayer for Benjamin. I need you to come sit right here, Ben. Now, will the men of the church please come one by one? Will you just all come up here, and we're going to all pray for Benjamin as he accepts this responsibility and work.